The saga of a nation is the saga of its families written large. When the family breaks down, everything that's supposed to be built on that sacred foundation crumbles with it. And so we are now reaping the devastation of family disintegration. And now we're living in a day when it's normal not to have a nuclear family as it was created to be. It's abnormal to see one. It's not normal anymore, the norm to see husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. Whole ministries have to now be reconstructed to deal with this reality that we're having to face. And we must deal with it while at the same time trying to get back to what God had in mind. We're living in the day of the adultification of children. When now children are raising parents rather than parents raising children. It reminds me of the lady who was in the grocery store, and she had a little girl with her, and she said very sternly, "Suzanne, stop it. Suzanne, did you hear what I said? I said, stop it. Suzanne, if you keep this up, you're going to get hurt. Suzanne, listen to me. I said, stop it." Well, the proprietor of the store was quite impressed that he was seeing a mother speaking in disciplinary terms. So he came to the little girl and he patted her on the hand and he said, "So your name's Suzanne?" The mother said, "No, my name's Suzanne. That's Betty. I'm trying to control myself." Because we're living in a day when younger and younger and younger children are in control. But what's happening downstream is because there's been a breakdown upstream. And that is because we have misunderstood, misdefined, misapplied the principle of the family, and in particular today, the role of parents. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And there was the deterioration in the culture as the children lived in rebellion against their elders." And so what we're having today is children and youth rebellion because there's been a breakdown upstream. And so I want to now talk to you about raising kingdom kids. If you have children, this will inform what you do with them for the place you are now. If you don't have them, this will try to give you a framework for when you do have them, or even the influence that you may have over nieces or nephews or other young people in your scope or sphere of responsibility. Let's start at the top. Why does God want you to have kids in the first place? Let me tell you why he is not trying to get you to have kids. He's not trying to get you to have kids so you can have lookalikes. That's not his goal. In fact, in some of our cases, it's better if they don't look like us. But the goal of parenting is not to have lookalikes. You see in these verses, he says, "Raise them in the fear of the Lord. Remember, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with children." But why? Because man was created in the image of God. So the goal of having children is the replication of God's image, not just the replication of your image. The role of children was for God to reproduce himself through the process of childbearing, through the imprint of parenting, so that God would become replicated all over the earth. So the purpose of children was the replication of God and the advancement of God's kingdom in history. Man was created in the image of God, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with my image. It would be the domination of the image of God through the expansion of family due to the birth of children out of a relationship of marriage. That's how God set it up. That's how God wanted it to go. But now children are there for a convenience, and often they become an inconvenience. In fact, that tells you even how many children you should have. I get this question often. How many children does God want me to have? Answer is real simple. As many as you can put the divine imprint on. Because the goal of childbearing is the replication of the image of God in history for the advancement of his kingdom. That is the reason he created the procreation aspect of family. We're living in a day when there are many couples who get married who don't want kids. God told his people in Jeremiah 29, he says, I want you to multiply there and do not decrease in your numbers. Do not stop having children, even though you're in a pagan place called Babylon. So while the unrighteous are aborting their future, you expand the kingdom of God so that the unrighteous wind up getting outnumbered. Now, when you define childbearing, parenting, and family along that line, it changes the equation of why you're doing it. It's more than Gucci, Gucci, Goo. And isn't he or she cute? Because it won't be too long before you discover when their legs get longer, their wings get shorter. And the little angel has become a little devil. And so, family was given for the expansion of God's rule in history. God set up a hierarchical pattern. He set up a hierarchical plan. God is over Christ. Christ is over every man. A man is over a woman. And then he says today, and parents are over children. He tells you why else? Because he tells you in verse 3 that they may live long on the earth. Parents get to affect how long their children live. And if not how long they live, how well they live. It says, and it will go well with you, and you shall live long on the earth if you have the right relationship with parents. So for you teenagers who are listening to the sound of my voice, it is absolutely critical that you respond properly to your parents so you live to fulfill your fully ordained days and don't die before your time. It is also critical that you appropriately respond to your parents so that it will go well with you. So that God will answer your prayers, see your life through, govern your future because you have related to your parents. But that means, parents, you gotta be the kind of person they can relate to. That means operating under God's hierarchical chain of command. Because remember, Satan slithered in, he broke the chain. When you break the chain, you invite the devil, and that's why we got hell in our homes. Men are not under God, women are not under men, children are not under parents, and so the devil is having a heyday. Because once you flip this thing, Once you tweak it, twist it, flip it, and turn it, the devil doesn't have to be invited in. The flipping is an invitation. And so many of us have one more member of our family than we know about. And that is the evil one who makes himself at home, which is why there's World War III when the family is there on an ongoing basis. And so the family exists for the replication of God. In fact, God tells in 1 Timothy one reason why women ought to have babies, and that is to get the devil back, to pay him back for what he did in the Garden of Eden. He messed women up in the Garden of Eden. So Paul says, I want you to have some babies, raise them as godly seed, and get back at him. It is a response to the evil. So children have a very spiritual reason for existence, not just a biological, physiological, or familial reason for their existence. They are to transfer a theocentric, God-centered worldview, which why he says, raise them in the Lord. That is, let the glasses that they wear, we call that a worldview, it's the lens through which you view life, be constructed by the parents as they transfer to the children that which they have gotten from the Lord. But if parents haven't gotten anything, they can't give anything. So we are to transfer to them what we have gotten from the Lord. And so now he gives the responsibility. He says in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. All right, we ready for a curveball kingdom, men? Here's a curveball kingdom, man. In the Bible, not talking about in the culture, not talking about what you learn on television, not talking about what your homies say. In the Bible, somebody say in the Bible. The father raises the children, not the mother. I'm talking about the Bible now. You saw verse 4, it says, fathers bring them up. In the Bible, the father is responsible for the raising of the children, not the mother. Okay? So let's get this straight. And you ain't gonna hear this downtown. They ain't gonna tell you this. Fathers. Now, ladies, he's not excluding the mother because he's already said in the first verse, children obey your parents, plural. So that's a mother and a father. But the father was ultimately responsible. The mother has one job. Every woman who's a wife here, you only have one job when it comes to child rearing. Help. You're a helpmate. So you are to fill in the gaps when he can't be there. He's out working, he's out bringing in the bread, whatever. You are to fill in the gap. But the man is responsible for the bringing up of the children. So when a wife says, wait till your daddy get home, that's exactly what she should be saying, because the buck stops here. It stops with the man. So if you're a jacked up man, if you're a messed up man, then you're not going to raise the kids properly. If your wife has to wake you up and ask you, are you going to church today? If she having to ask you, will you pray with the kids? If she having to ask you, are you going to work today? If she got to do that, then that means you're not raising the kids. But I understand that problem because many men have not been raised themselves. They've not been raised themselves. So they're siring kids. And the younger this happens, where you got younger people siring kids, where they're not prepared to take care of them, then you got chaos. Fathers, raise your kids. Now, in a biblical worldview, the Bible was written during the New Testament, during the Roman era. And so this is why Paul has to say that. Because back in Rome, the father had the power of life and death. See, if the father was having his first child and he wanted a boy, as most men do, he wanted a boy first, and that woman gave birth to a girl, he could get the baby thrown away because he wants a boy. So Christianity comes along and Paul says to the church, that's not how we roll. We don't throw away children, we raise them. So the father had the power of life and death in Roman days. So he has to explain to fathers, no, this is how we do it as Christian men, he says. Fathers, bring up your children. Now, I know we live in a day where it says it takes a village to raise a kid. No. How about getting a mom and daddy at home? In fact, if you turn your kids over to the village today, they're going to be tore up by the village. No, it takes a mother and a father. Now, I understand. I am talking to a lot of homes here that don't have a father. They have a mother. And if you are a mother without a father, you be the best mother you can be and trust God to fill in the gaps. But since the father was so much of a key, it is no wonder that the devil is keeping dad out of the house. He's keeping the dad out of the house. He's getting the dad to sire children, but then not marry the mother. He's getting the dad to divorce the mother so that she's still stuck most of the time with the kids. He's getting the dad, he still may be home, but not taking care of business, so he might as well not be a father because he's a deadbeat dad, because the devil knows if he can keep the dad out the picture, he can become the dad. He can become the dominant influencer of the boys, of the girls, of the young men, of the young ladies. And he can allow you to outsource parenting to the television, to the government, to the babysitter. You can outsource it and let somebody else worry about it. And so we're in a day of parental outsourcing. So here's what you need to know, fellas, because he says fathers, not because he's excluding the mother, but because childbearing, child-raising responsibility belongs to the father, because the father is the head. So you want to be the man, you got to take the responsibility, because it's on your shoulders and mine. Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6 says that I will visit the iniquity of the father to the children, to the third and fourth generation. So when you neglect fatherhood, parenting in general, fatherhood in particular, you're not only messing up your kids, you're messing up your kids' kids and your kids' kids' kids to the third and fourth generation. So that's why we've got a generational curse that we're dealing with that we need to overcome, because your daddy messed up you, you messed up your son is going to mess up his son, and we got chaos in society. There used to be a time when a man could walk down the street and young boys would move to the sidewalk. Now men move to the sidewalk because they're scared of the young boys who are on the sidewalk, because we've raised a generation of terrorists. Why? Because they never got raised right at home, so they're acting a fool in society. And it's happening on every level. Sometimes it can be hidden by money or high-class living, but we're seeing, hey, you scared to send your kids to school today? Because in some places, you don't even know if they're going to come home. But there is a breakdown upstream of the family. Fathers are the representative head. The buck stops here. You know, I walk through a metal detector, it goes beep, 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 because I got keys in my pocket. I back up, take my keys out, then I go back through. But sometimes I walk through, I got my keys in my pocket, it doesn't beep. The magnetometer doesn't beep. That's because magnetometers have to be set. You can set it real sensitive or not so sensitive, and that'll determine how quickly it beeps. We got a generation of young people today whose consciences don't beep. That's because they've never been set. And they're supposed to be set. The sensitivity is supposed to be set by the mother and the father, led by the father, but by the mother and the father, so that they beep, because you've given them a standard, because you've raised them in the sphere of the Lord. That is, you've given them a divine frame of reference. That is the father's job, supported by his chief assistant, the mother, for the fulfilling of the raising of kids. We've said this before, let's say it again. The way a biblical father raised his kids and led his family was around the table. Every man here who has a family can lead his family 1 hour a day. That's all you need. Maybe an hour and a half, depending on the age of your kids, but you got to be at the table. Because the table wasn't just for eating. The table was for leading around food. Since you had to eat anyway, he would use the table for leading. In fact, the wife and the kids would be standing up, because they wouldn't even sit down until the father came. The father comes to the head of the table. Now the head is there. Now everybody can take their seats. In fact, you didn't show the boys how to pull out the chairs for their sister so that they learn how to treat women in the early part of their lives. Then you pulled out the chair for your wife so that everybody is learning. Then the father would sit down. Then the father would say grace, or have somebody else say grace. They would hold hands. Then he would pray a blessing over each of his children. He would have family devotions. He found out who was doing work, who was not behaving, who was messing up, how you doing in school, who you playing with. He would find out everything that's going on without ever leaving the dinner table. But to do that, you got to turn off the radio, turn off the television, put down the phone, and you got to take your seat at the head of the table. He says, fathers, this is on you with the mother, yes. But if we're going to turn the tide, we've got to go back upstream, because we can't pull all of these folk out of the water who are drowning. Too many of them drowning because too many of these children are having to raise themselves. Well, they've got a mother who's so stretched from having to work, having to do homework, no support. No, she's doing the best she can, but she is strictly overwhelmed. And when the boy gets to be a teenager, and now she can't threaten him anymore because he's bigger than she is, stronger than she is stuck. Because somebody had enough manhood to lay down with her, but not enough manhood to raise the kid that he helped give birth to. We're living in a day of catastrophe unless this thing is turned around and we're training the next generation of boys and girls and then young men and young women. Our job as parents is to escort the children into the future. To escort them into the future. And that means learning what it means to lead as a man. Maybe I didn't have a daddy. Maybe I was raised with a mother. So I've grown up to be a man just like my mom. Because I was raised with her. So I don't know. Okay, but when you don't know something that you need to do, you go learn it. You go learn it. Now, that means we've got to supply the information, but you go learn it. You don't just say, I don't know, and I ain't have a dad. All right, now we got that. But now that you know you don't know, which is the first thing you need to know, is what you don't know, is now go learn what it means to know it. Take the responsibility for learning what it means to operate under the rule of God. It reminds me of the little boy. The father said, well, when I'm not home, you in charge. So you do things just like I would do it. So the father had a business trip. So they all sitting at the table. So the little boy thought he'd flex his muscles now. Dad said, I'm in charge and I'm to do things just as he would do it. So it's time to eat. So the mother said, okay, you heard him. So the sister was ticked off, older sister. Who do you think he is? So she ticked off. So she says, you don't know what you're doing. He said, Dad said, I'm in charge and I'm going to do things just like he would do it if he were here. She said, okay, let's see how much you know. How much is 40 and 40? The boy said, ask your mother. The challenge today is for parents to reassert their responsibility. Your son's teacher or daughter's teacher is not supposed to be raising your kid. And the teacher's job is to teach your kid, not raise your kid. We got teachers having to be social workers. Well, would you come up here and do something with Johnny? So we huffing and puffing. What'd you do to Johnny? I let him out of your house into this classroom. That's the only thing I did. See, we want to outsource. We want others to do what is our responsibility. You got to own this thing. You got to own your manhood, your womanhood. You got to own that thing. And we can't do it. We can't fail. Yesterday is gone, okay? You didn't do it yesterday, but you're here today. And you need a better tomorrow. He says four things parents should do, starting with the father. Four things in verse four. All four in verse four. First of all, he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Translation, be known as an encourager, not a discourager. Don't provoke them. Set them off. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't turn them into angry people. Because there are a lot of angry teenagers out here today. They're mad at the world and they take it out on the world. He says, do not provocate them. Don't create an environment where you're creating an angry child. Create an environment where you're creating an encouraged child. You can't be raising them and cussing them out. You hear some of the words that some of the parents say to or say about their children, and you think they're talking to animals or something. You can't raise your children and encourage them and cuss them out at the same time. You should be their chief cheerleader. Have you ever sprayed water on a drooping plant and see it pop up? That's because it just got encouraged. Yes, you ought to condemn, we'll see this in a moment. Yes, you ought to condemn them when they're wrong, but they ought to hear cheerleading. They ought to hear that, yeah, God has made you somebody and you are special and you're not ordinary. That's why men, You need to date your daughters so that they know what a date looks like. Because if they don't know what a date looks like, they're going to believe some fool sending them some line that's going to jack them up for the rest of their lives because daddy never showed them how to be treated like a lady. They should learn that from you and me. He says, you be the encourager. You be the cheerleader. Not just for what they do, but for who they are. Don't just praise them when they hit a home run or score a touchdown. Praise them when they wake up in the morning and say, I am proud to be your daddy. I am excited to be your mother. It is a privilege to see you grow up in our home. He says, don't provoke them to anger. Provoke them to be encouraged. Secondly, he says, nurture them. Bring them up means to nurture. Or as Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? Now, let me explain that verse. That verse is a proverb. Let me tell you about a proverb. A proverb is a normative expectation. In other words, a proverb is something that if you go by this proverb, this will be the normal thing you can expect. A proverb is not a promise in the sense it's a guarantee, but what a proverb is something you can normally expect to happen as life goes. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, nurture him, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, okay? So let's look at the word train. The word train in Hebrew means to place on the pallet. You see, in New Testament days or Old Testament days, they didn't have these machines to grind stuff up and to make stuff nice and soft for the baby to eat. So what the mother did was put food in her mouth and chew it. She would put food in her mouth and chew it, soften it up, break it down, then take it out of her mouth and put it in her little baby's mouth. When the baby could went off of milk and could chew something, she would take it out of her mouth. What she would do is break it down, break it down, break it down. So she would break it down, then put it in the baby's mouth, because if she put it in the baby's mouth like it came, the baby would not be able to chew it up, didn't have teeth yet, wouldn't be able to swallow it, it's too big, and wouldn't be able to digest it because they're too young. So guess what she did? She made it palatable by putting it on the palate, breaking it down so that the child could digest it. He says, train your child. Transfer the information in language that they can understand, receive, swallow, and digest. So, the reason you come to church, particularly men, the reason you come to church is to hear God's word. The problem is, I'm speaking as an adult to adult. But your job is to break it down, break it down, break it down. So you're to go home, you're to chew this what you get from me. I'm going to try to give you some steak. You chew the steak up, break the steak down, and around the table, put it in their mouth so that they can get it at their own level. You are to train up a child, break it down, break it down, break it down, so that they can get what you got and they can get it in a way that they can grasp it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, the word he should go means according to their bent. That is, every child is unique. Every soul is different. Every personality is different. He says, give it to them at their own level. A teenager can understand things in a way a two-year-old can't. So you got to train him according to where he is or where she is in personality and stage of life, which means you got to know the children enough to know that this is a strong-willed child or this is a compliant child. So you got to approach this one a little different than that one because all of them are different. So chew it up in a way according to their bent. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. It doesn't mean that when you do your job, they won't stray. What it means is when you do your job, if they do stray, you just hook them with a reel for God, the Holy Spirit, to reel them back in. Because the only reason some of us are here today is because daddy made you go to church. Mama made you go to church. You hated church. You said, when I go to college, I'm never going back to church. But after you graduated, it came upon you that you were not able to shake mama off, shake daddy off, and the Holy Ghost got you one day and started reeling you back in because mama and daddy made you. The only way when I was growing up that I never got to go to church is I had to lie about being sick. And I tried to lie as much as I could. Oh, I don't feel well today. I'm having an asthma attack. That's the only way I can get to church. I cannot conceive of a parent asking a child, do you want to go to church? You don't ask them, do you want to go to school? And now church is safer than many schools. That was never an option that you ask a kid, does he want to go to church? And you're the head of the house. But maybe you're asking them that because you're asking you that. He says, nurture them, raise them up. It's your responsibility. Then he says, discipline them. Okay, the teenager's not gonna like this one. Discipline them. He says, in the discipline, in the corrective procedures of the Lord. Here's your job, my job, our job as parents or parents to be. You must break the child's will without crushing the child's spirit. Anybody in here have a battle of wills with your child? You know, starting with the terrible twos? You know? Okay? It's a battle of wills. Okay? Now, assuming you're right, and it is helpful to be right, assuming you're right, you're telling them the right thing to do, and they're bucking it, that will must be broken. That will must be broken, but you must do it without crushing their spirit. That's why the Bible combines discipline with love. It says you correct them while loving them. Okay? You correct them while loving them. The purpose, here it is, of discipline is not venting. It's not, you done tick me off and I'm gonna hurt you. You know, I brought you in, I can take you out, you know? No. It's not venting. That's why sometimes there needs to be a gap between what they did and what you do. Because if you just react based on what they did, you might crush their will and their spirit. You don't want to crush their spirit because it's got to be combined with love. But you do want to reshape that will or that rebellion that they have exercised. Now, the Bible does this in a lot of ways. Verbal warning, God restricts himself from us, or like sending somebody to a room, number of ways. But then there is the rod of correction. There is the rod of correction. Now, let's get this straight. The rod of correction belongs in the hands of parents. That's who it belongs in the hands of. So you should give your school permission, if you choose to correct them, unless you're going to do it yourself. Because correction belongs in the hands of somebody you know loves them, which should be their mother and their father. So that's the rod of correction. Now, the rod of correction is always for the backside, Proverbs 10:13. It's never a slap in the face. Okay, pow, no. No, because then you have reduced to be slapped in the face is to attack the dignity of a person. Okay? The Bible says it's for the back. It's for the backside. The rod was a piece of trees. We call them growing up switches. Okay? Everybody remember a switch? Okay. It's called the rod of correction. He ain't talking about a baseball bat. He's talking about a switch. All right? The rod of correction. Now, let's say what the Bible says about this rod. Says in Proverbs 13, verse 24, where there is no rod, there is no love. Says if you refuse to spank or physically correct your child, it's because you hate them. Now, I know you may be saying, I love them too much to spank them. God says you hate them too much to spank them because you hate turning them into what they ought to be. And you're going to let them stay like they are. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Yeah, they're going to be a fool, and you're going to have a rod. And if you want to get rid of the fool, use the rod. He's not talking about child abuse now. He's not talking about venting. That's a whole nother story. Because the goal of the rod is to correct something, not just to vent your anger. Scripture goes on to say, Proverbs 29:15, children who get their way will be ashamed of their parents. if they can get whatever they want, whenever they want, if they can throw a temper tantrum, start crying, know you're going to buckle every time, then what you're doing is you're raising a shameless child, because they're going to pout every time they don't get their way. They need to know, on this one, no, you can't have this. Not now. He goes on to say, in Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will bring you comfort. Meaning if you don't correct him, he's going to bring you grief. All right, now let me say this about teenagers, because that's when we really get it. Teenage years. Because see, the teenager is struggling between dependence and independence. See, they want to be free, but they can't afford to be. You see, they want freedom, but they don't have no money. They don't have no job. They don't have an education yet. But they don't want to be told what to do either. Am I right, teenagers? So they're kind of in the middle. So here's the rule. You can be frustrated. You can disagree. What you can't do is rebel. That's what you can't do. At least not if you're going to stay there. What you can't do is rebel and be disrespectful. Look at those first three words. Honor your father and mother. Obey your father and mother. Even if you disagree with your father and mother, unless they ask you to disobey God and rob a bank or do something evil, he says that you are to conform unto that. Now, you establish the boundaries. These, like a football, these are the boundaries. As long as you play within the line, you're good. I'm going to let you have some freedom. In fact, if you do good within the lines, I'll expand the boundaries. But if you don't, I'm going to shrink the boundaries. So do you want an expanded boundary or you want a shrinking boundary? It all depends on whether you conform. So it's okay to offer rewards. It's okay to say, if you do this and I see you're going to be consistent with your housework, your schoolwork, your responsibilities, I'm going to give you more freedom. I'm going to let you stay out longer. I'm going to give you a bigger curfew. I'll give you a bigger allowance. But if you don't do those things, then I'm going to shrink your curfew. I'm going to shrink your privileges. I'm going to shrink your friends. I'm going to shrink your allowance. It all depends on whether you honor me, treat me respectfully, and obey me, okay? But what you do not allow is rebellion. Rebellion says, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, 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 no. The only way a kid can continuously be rebellious is if a mama and daddy let them. Okay? As long as you're paying the bills, providing the food, providing the air conditioning, providing the heat, providing the roof, providing the clothes, providing the shoes, providing the transportation, rebellion is unacceptable. Because teenagers, what you're going to find is when you get out there on your own, it's a lot better at home dealing with mama and daddy than it is out there trying to make it on your own. In fact, let me tell you how serious this rebellion thing was not to be tolerated in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, it says, if a mother and father has a rebellious child, and this was an older child, because it says he's a glutton and a drunkard. So we ain't talking about a 2-year-old, 3-year-old who's rebellious. We're talking about somebody entering into those upper teenage years and he's just going crazy. He's lost his mind, all right, or her mind. He says, if a mother and a father have a rebellious teenager that they try to get under control and they refuse to get under control, you bring them to the elders, it says. And the elders sit them down and look at them and say, now, you're going to get this straight now. So you know they didn't have a whole bunch of rebellion in Israel because rebellion was unacceptable. It is unacceptable. You don't have to agree with your parents. You don't even have to like your parents. You don't have to love your parents. But you better, teenagers, honor your parents and you better obey them unless they are contradicting God, because if you don't, you're cutting your own life short. We had a single parent, and we get single parents to do this from time to time, who had an incorrigible teenager, okay? This is a 15-year-old fool. Okay? A 15-year-old fool, but she's a single parent. He's twice her size. He's stronger than her. So she can't hit him and she can't correct him. And he's telling her, I don't care what you say. I ain't doing it. I come in when I want to. She said, what do I do with this kid? I can't take it anymore. get that boy up here to the church. And so the mother brought the boy up to the church. We got five deacons in that room with that boy. And those five deacons said, if you go home and you give your mama any more trouble, your mama has given us permission to spank you. Let me explain to you what's going to happen to you if we got to come over to your house and spank you on behalf of your mother. We're going to wear your butt out. That woman ain't had no more trouble out that boy. You know why? Because there were some men who showed up. There were some men who showed up. And so you are to discipline them. Father took his son to the toy store, took his son to the toy store. He said to the store manager, it's my son's birthday. I want to buy my son a toy. Help him find a toy. So they went up one aisle. Kid didn't like anything in that aisle. Went up another aisle. Didn't like anything in that aisle. Went up another aisle. Didn't like anything in that aisle. Went another. This went on for an hour and a half. Kid doesn't like a thing. So now, three people are mad. The son is mad. He can't find anything. The manager's mad because he can't find him son anything. And the father's mad because they're taking up all his time. So the father says to the manager, why can't you find my boy a toy? The manager ticked off too, said, because what your boy needs, we don't sell here. He needs somebody to wear him out. It is the role of parents, and in particular the father, to make sure that there is no chaos in the home. Unacceptable. Because that's for me and my house. That's how we roll. Finally, it says instruct them. He concludes verse 4 with instruct them. Teach them to operate under divine guidelines so that when they leave, they still have the guidelines. So that when you're not there telling them what to do, they still have the guidelines. Deuteronomy 6 says, teach them convincingly, consistently, creatively, and comprehensively. It says you ought to teach them. That's one of the reasons you come to church. You come to church to hear God's word, but that's not the only reason. You come to church to repeat what you heard. They should hear it over and over again. The reason why men should be the first ones in church on Sunday is so that you can get all the information so that you can go home and pastor your own family. Because a man is supposed to be his family's pastor. I'm supposed to be the pastor of the men. The men's supposed to be the pastor of their own homes. You're supposed to be there. See, so this is what I learned today, and this is what I want to reiterate to you. You say, well, I haven't been to Bible study, and I haven't been to Bible college, and I haven't been to seminary. Well, I've been to Bible college. I got a master's degree, and I got a doctorate degree, so I got all the information you need. You go home, and so I use all my training to bring it here so that you can grab it and take it there so that there can be the replication of spiritual truth in the home. That's the goal. That's what it means to man up or to woman up from a parental standpoint. Now, in conclusion, you may say, well, but you don't understand my situation. My kids are already big and grown, and they've left, and I've already messed up. I can already see the negative from my failed parenting. That you can't go back and re-raise them. So if they've gone left, then what you do is you ask God to bring a wind to blow them back on course. God may have to do something independently of you. What you do is you call them and you say, no, I failed in this area, in this area, this area. I'm sorry. Whatever little I can do now to bring us back together, I'm going to do. But at least I'm going to pray for you. That may be all you can do, but that's something. If we're going to stop the crisis, we got to go back upstream. There were some young bull elephants, young male elephants. And they were cutting up crazy in the jungle. They were just going crazy. They were tearing down trees. True story. Tearing down trees, killing smaller animals. The bull elephants had gone crazy. They were trying to figure out why this herd of elephants was causing all this chaos in this particular area of the jungle in which they were located. And they noticed something. There were no adult bull elephants. They were all, the big adults had been killed for ivory and all of that. So there were no male bull elephants, adult bull elephants there. So the baby bull elephants had lost their minds because there was no corralling them. So they went and captured some bull elephant adults and transported them into the jungle where the baby bull elephants had gone crazy. When the big bull elephants arrived on the scene, they began flapping their ears. They began flapping those big ears and making a howl sound. And they began making the sound, flapping their ears faster and faster. And the more they flapped their ears and the more they made the sound, the calmer the younger bull elephants became until they settled down. Why? Because the male bull elephants had returned to the herd. It's time for us to return to our responsibility with our children and our families as kingdom men, as kingdom women, so that we calm this chaos down.